Well, it's Psalm 90 today, and it's a good job that Psalm 90 starts with verses 1 and 2, and it's a bit obvious, isn't it? But it's a good job it does, because verses 3, 4, 5 and 6 would just floor us completely. They're so so bleak. Look at verse 3. You return mankind to dust, saying, return, children of Adam. So God brings people back to where they came from, to the dust. Return to dust, children of Adam. But then, verse 5, you sweep away people in the sleep of death. The sweeping away is like these floods we've seen in Hawaii. It's the floods that just destroy and sweep you completely away. And then later on in verse 5, verse 5 after that line says, they are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by the evening it's dry and withered. So a very different image. The sun scorching the new fragile grass, so it hasn't got a chance to grow. Now these verses tell us we are small and insignificant. That life is transient, that we have no control over it, that it's out of our hands, and indeed that God is the instigator of death and of this kind of destruction. So verses 3, 4, 5 and 6 have this not just a dampening effect, it just takes the life, it drains the life out of us, and the hope and the desire. Skip with me to verse 10, because this picks up similar kinds of things. And for me, in my time of life, retiring in a couple of weeks' time, it's like a reality check. Verse 10, our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Death will get us all in the end. And it feels hopeless. We sit down in verse 10, as if we sit down and muse on how difficult life is, and we end up saying, well, I might live another 10 years, maybe another 20, but it's trouble and sorrow and it'll soon be gone, and then we're here no more, we fly away. It's a reality check. We run around trying to fool ourselves that life is there for the making. We can make it better, we can make it fuller, we can make it richer, more exciting, more safe, more secure, or easier. And maybe we can for a bit sometimes. But when we sit down like with verse 10, we cannot avoid the reflections that verse 10 puts in our mouth. We die. We're no longer on the earth. We're gone, never to return. It's a bleak picture. Look back to verses 7, 8 and 9. We skipped over them to get to verse 10. We had the bleak bit of 3, 4, 5, 6. Then we jump to verse 10, which almost pauses and reflects on it. Then 7, 8 and 9, back to those verses. 7, 8 and 9, these are even worse. Much worse, really. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Not just bleak, but facing God's anger. And that anger is expressed here in three words, three times this is expressed in three different words here. God is against us because of our sinfulness. Our iniquities, our secret sins. We're terrified and consumed by his anger, his wrath. It's not only hopeless and helpless and out of our control. We are now targeted by God's anger against our evident, clear, recognizable sinfulness. So it feels as if there's absolutely no hope. So let me take us back to verses 1 and 2, where we skipped over. As I said, it's a good job it starts with 1 and 2, because what we've just read could take us right down. So verse 1, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. We'll come back to that in a moment. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is a very different flavour. Lord, you, it starts, and it ends with you, God. A very, you know, tops and tails with this clear picturing God, you. So it's saying that God is, we are speaking to God, we are looking to God, we are calling God, saying to God, you. And that begins and ends these two verses. There's a something stable there, and it's not in ourselves, it's not in the world around us. It's in God himself. First word, Lord, is not the word Lord in English in capitals, meaning Yahweh or God's name. It's rather you know, the one who's boss. So, Lord, you're in charge of us. You're the one who commands us. You control us. You're over us. You. But how's he been over us? Well, he's been our dwelling place. This God, the one who is Lord of us, is not only Lord, so we owe him obedience, he is also carer, protector, the one giving us our safe place, giving us our home, our place of safety. How long has he done that? Is he always there? Of course, throughout all generations. And that's the nature of God as he deals with us. So we look to the God who has always been there. Moses is writing this prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses is able to say, you have brought us out of Egypt. You have done all these things for us from way back in Abraham's day. You have cared for us. You have been for us. Lord, we're looking to you. You've been with us right through. And then not just been with us as a providing home shelter for us, but when we look at the mountains around us and the world that we feel we're swimming and drowning in, they are God's creation. God made them. He brought them into being. And they are in his hands. We're not at the mercy of the uncertainties of life. It's not the whims of nature. It's not karma. It's not fatalism. It's not luck. Our Lord is in charge. And then we get a similar phrase to throughout all generations. We get the phrase from everlasting to everlasting. Actually, throughout all generations, literally be from generation to generation. And here we get from everlasting to everlasting, the end of verse 2. Now, what is from everlasting to everlasting? Is it the world, the earth, the stability of the earth and the universe, the cosmos, that seems to us so firm? Is that what's everlasting? Well, no. There's a lovely way this verse ends, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole earth, from everlasting to everlasting, you, God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the one who lasts forever, who is stable and secure. He is the one that we have our place of safety, our home. So, just a wee pause here. Are you dreading tomorrow? Are you fearing something? Are you finding maybe that life is too much? The pressures are unbearable? Or it may be that the dullness or the sameness every day is no different. It's getting to you maybe because you're friendless, because there's nothing to look forward to in your life. Well, I would say, take these two verses, verses 1 and 2. Home in on them. Bring them into yourself. Take them to heart. And take them with you as you then read into verse 3 and 4 and 5 and so on. Because 3, 4, 5 and so on will bring home maybe the difficulties of the life that you experience. So the psalmist, God, if you like, writing scripture, the psalmist is saying to us, life is difficult. So if you're feeling life is difficult, you're no different from others, from Moses writing this prayer, from those God gives it to as a voice. And yet, you, Lord, have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's what we hold on to as we then enter into this bleak and difficult world. If you trust in the same God that Moses trusted in, if you are one who's given his life, her life to Jesus, if you're trusting in the same Saviour, then grab verses 1 and 2 and enter into the world, the life of the world, the life of your world, the difficult life, and see where God takes you. Our God is the God who has always been shelter and dwelling place for his people, and that will not change generation to generation. Verse 10, we've seen that our life is like a vapour, a breath, it's transient. 70 to 80 years of strength endures, but even then, it just passes quickly and we fly away. But our God cares for us. He looks after us in this world of trouble and sorrow, as verse 10 says. We're going to move on to verse 11, 12 and 13, but these verses are difficult too. We've seen 3 to 9 is difficult, and 10. Now 11, 12 and 13 go back to this idea of God's anger, God's wrath against us. Verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? So it's having almost paused and thought this life of 70 or 80 years, but it passes. The writer, the psalmist Moses, then goes back to where he was immediately before, this sense of God's anger against our sin. We deserve God's anger. We're not fit to stand in his presence. He righteously and justly hates evil and stands against it and fights against it. But that means he's fighting against us. So we call out on him as all we can do for his compassion. The end of verse 13. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Help us. We need help. We are not able to manage. We cannot have hope. We cannot face you. Have compassion on us. Verse 13 picks us back really to verse 3. Remember verse 3? Literally it says, you return people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. So God is really saying to us, I am throwing you back into where you came from, dust and death. And now verse 13, we pick up the same word, return. We're saying, Lord, return to us. Don't return us to death. Return to us. Come back to us. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. And from here, thankfully, the psalm helps us as it did in verses 1 and 2. It helps us. Have compassion on your servants. Into verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. See what the psalmist is doing. He's not saying, make my life good. He's saying, have compassion on us. You come to us. You return to us. You give us what we need. Give us the means to manage, to face this, to deal with it, to live through this troubled life. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. Now, the morning has been mentioned before, verses 5 and 6. Second half, verse 5, they're like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it's dry and withered. Morning there is simply picturing the possibility of life which is snuffed out too quickly. A beginning that never reaches fulfillment. But look at verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning. Don't just have a little flutter that dies. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. These are strong, rich terms, rich words. Satisfy us in the morning. Make sure the morning comes full through into the proper day. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days, that it may last. So in this fleeting world, where nothing does last, where there is no strength, there is no hope in what the world offers, we say to this God, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Because we are trusting in you, that's all we've got to trust in. But this God is worth trusting because he can satisfy us with unfailing love, so that we can sing for joy and be glad, not just for a moment, but all our days. I often say to people when I'm reaching the great age, I'm at 60, nearly 65, they often find myself saying, the older I get, the more excited I get, because I'm nearer to meeting God, I'm nearer to death, nearer to coming into God's kingdom. And that is my hope, not in what I can manage to conjure up in retirement. Retirement will bring some things that might be good, but it'll bring a slower life. It'll bring health issues. It'll bring a dying, a slowing down. But yet my hope is not in what I can achieve between now and then. My hope is in the God who satisfies us in the morning with his unfailing love, and therefore can sing for joy and be glad all our days. And then we call God for that, verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. In other words, all the difficulties of life, the 70 or 80 years, flip that over so that you make us glad for that and more. In other words, what the psalmist is saying is asking God, or almost drawing God into his promises, to say, make sure that we get at least as good as we've lost. Asking God to double and more, so that the bad is replaced by the good fully, completely. May your deeds, verse 16, be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. Your deeds not of anger. Obviously, he's talking about your deeds of satisfaction, of unfailing love, of bringing gladness and joy. May those deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. We're servants and children of God, and we're calling here in this prayer to see God's splendor shown in us and in our lives. The deeds of God, the work of God in us, showing God's splendor. And that word children, verse 16, it picks up again the words of verse 3, even though in our English, certainly the NIV, it doesn't bring this out. The NIV should literally be, so I haven't got it quite written down here, something along the lines of return you children. Have I got this right? Yes. Return you children, children of Adam is the idea. And verse 16 will be the same, children. So children of Adam, return. So God is saying, return children of Adam to the Adam, the earth of which you were made, the dust. So the children in that, in verse 3, are children who have no hope, no future except death. But here, verse 16, the idea is these children of God are displaying God's splendor, are experiencing and seeing God's splendor. Verse 17, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. See, from verse 13 onwards, there's this vision of a different thing. It's not that life changes, it's more that we get new eyes. God does an operation on our eyes, so that instead of just seeing the difficulties in the world, just seeing the future as we can envisage it with our worldly eyes, instead of that, we get new eyes which can see deeper, further, higher, see beyond. So what we see is God who has been with us, as Moses says, from the very early days, and will stay with us. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has been Lord for us throughout all generations. All of God's people have found he is a dwelling place for them. So our eyes now see differently, because the troubles of this world, like the troubles of Egypt, the troubles of the going through the desert into the promised land, the struggle through the kings who were unfaithful, the struggle through the time before Christ came, the struggles on earth now before Christ comes again, all these times are times where we can look to God who has promised and who has stuck with his people and brought them home in the end. May the fear, verse 17, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Favour is too weak a word. One commentator said, really, it should be delight. May the delight of the Lord our God rest on us. And then the last two lines of verse 17, certainly the way I've set it out here, verse 17, it ends with almost a bold extra request, but it's within, very much within the whole set of what Moses is doing here, and based on the promises God gave to Moses. Verse 17, may the favour or the delight of the Lord our God rest on us. And then this sneaky little extra request, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. In other words, we say to God, not just enable me to bear this, enable me to look to you and internally rejoice, but we're asking God to make us useful. So in this world of trouble and sorrow, that quickly passes and from which we fly away, we're asking God to make us a positive goodness in the world, to make us establish our hands, the work of our hands, that we can fulfill God's purposes, that we can do the good works that he has called us to do. It's not as if life simply takes us over and we have to bear it. Life does take us over in many ways, but we have a God who cares for us, who will care for us, who has done it before, who has promised to keep doing it for his children. We trust in him as we step into this world, and we also then trust him to give us things, useful things to provide and to do for him and for the world. We can live faithfully and strongly in this world of trouble and sorrow, trusting in this God.